I want to thank you for the privilege of speaking on this special occasion. You know, 25 years, man, you must be a lot older than me, JT. And I only look young as long as I'm taller than you, and you can't see the same problem he's got. I can remember meeting JT for the first time, and I wasn't a pastor then. Now, he's been a pastor a lot longer than me, but we had an associational event at Barry's Grove sometime in the mid-90s, and I don't even remember what it was. Might have been like a winter Bible study. I think that might have been what it was. And I remember meeting JT, and he was wearing, I want to say he was wearing camouflage, which gave him away immediately as a youth minister. I'm pretty sure that's what you had on that day. I've gotten to know JT a lot better since then, and I count him as a dear friend. I count him as someone that I respect very much. I think a lot of you, JT. I'm really honored to be able to speak today. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this message how blessed you are here at Westwood. Gerald has been here for 28 years. JT has now been here for 25 years. That is over 53 years of combined pastoral leadership. I want you to understand, yeah, that's worth clapping for. I want you to understand how unusual that is today. I mean, it's practically unheard of. And then if you throw in Jason, who does still dress like a youth minister, by the way. If you throw in Jason and Jim, you probably come to over 70 years of combined leadership in this church. And I think that is just a true blessing from God. It is not something that you see normally in our world today. And I hope you won't take that for granted. God has been gracious to you to give you a stable of godly men to provide spiritual guidance for you for many years. And I pray for many more years to come. You know, good and godly leadership brings joy to the church. Good and godly leadership brings joy to the church. And what I want to talk to you about today is how you should reciprocate that joy through your followership. Now, I realize I'm creating a word today, I believe, but I believe it is a word that is worthy of being used, followership. You see, leadership is maximized in its effectiveness when there are joyful and willing followers. Your leadership is only going to be as good as your followers. And I thank God Westwood has good followers. And so I want to talk today about how leaders and followers can work together for their own mutual benefit as well as for the glory of God. You see, when you have pastors that you know are leading you according to God's word and under His authority, like the ones that you have right now, you should respond by submitting to their leadership and bring them joy in their task of caring for the flock. That's what our passage in Hebrews 13 talks about that we're going to look at today. I know Gerald preached through Hebrews a few years ago, and I was asking him, we were having a pastor's lunch recently, and I was asking him when it was that he had preached through Hebrews. He couldn't remember. Jason, of course, the doctoral student, he is the one that has to remember everything. He remembered it was 2012, so it was 6 years ago. I said, don't worry, Gerald, they won't remember, so I can preach on it. No problem. Seriously, though, I believe that the verses we're going to look at today are sometimes better heard from someone else other than your own pastor. Sometimes it's good to hear it from a neutral party. If I was preaching this passage to my own church, I might be tempted to temper it a little bit, to soften it a little bit, so as not to seem self-serving. Now, I'm sure Gerald didn't do that when he preached it. I haven't listened to his message from this passage. But the good news is that after I preach this sermon, you don't have to see me anymore, right? I can drop the hot fire and I can walk out. You don't have to worry about it. But the bottom line is that I believe God has placed pastors and elders in authority over you, and thus you would be well advised to heed their instruction and the warning that we find in this passage. So I'm going to read verses 7 through 17 of Hebrews 13. We're going to focus primarily on verses 7 and 17. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange doctrines, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited. We have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp bearing his disgrace. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let us pray. Lord, as we look at your word today, we pray that you would truly give us an understanding of this important instruction. Help us to recognize the purpose of the authority that you have set up in this world and how it is given to us as a blessing and to benefit us. And Lord, I pray that truly today you would convict us in any areas where we may need to repent, where we have failed to submit to authority, or where we have just sought to go our own way. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you now. Pray that you would speak through your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we discover here is that the joy of good leadership works both ways. To have good leaders brings joy to the flock, while having good followers brings joy to the leaders. So this relationship is of mutual benefit to both parties. Now, I'm going to do something here that I would not normally do at my own church, and that is I'm going to key on the first and last verses of our passage, and I'm only going to touch on the ones in between just a little bit because Gerald told me I could not preach for an hour, so I had to cut somewhere. But the bottom line is that the first and last verses, they deal with responsibilities of the church toward its leaders, while the middle part gives the example of the greatest leader of all, Jesus Christ. And shows that he is the basis for the authority that God gives to the leaders that he has put in place in his church. Those in-between verses also focus on some of the earlier themes from the book of Hebrews related to the priesthood of Christ. And it primarily is trying to show this church that was being tempted to leave their faith, to go back to Judaism, that there's no hope in Judaism anymore because of what Christ has done as the priest and the sacrifice. To return to Judaism would be foolish and hopeless. And so that's what that middle part is. And he's tying all this together around the theme that he's been developing throughout this whole book. The only hope that they have is to trust in Christ, even if they are persecuted for it. And they are to follow their leaders who point them to Christ. Right? So that's how this whole passage is tied together, because there were many false teachers who were presenting strange doctrines and trying to draw them away from the faith. But the bottom line is our writer is talking about good leaders, good and godly leaders. And when you have good and godly leaders, as you do here at Westwood, there are two responsibilities that you have as church members. Your first responsibility as a church member here at Westwood is to follow their example. Follow the example of your leaders. Verse 7 says that you are to remember your leaders who have spoken to you. Now, the word for leaders there is not the normal word we would expect for pastors or elders. It's actually a word that means to rule. And it is often used for government authorities or provincial authorities or whatever. But here it is clear that in the context, it is referring to elders or pastors because it talks about how they are defined by their preaching of God's word. All right. So really the writer of Hebrews is bringing two different things together. He's bringing the idea of the pastor elder who teaches the word of God to his people. And he's tying that to an authority that has been given to them by God to rule and to lead God's people. Okay. So he says, you are to remember these elders. Now, it's clearly in the past tense. It's clearly in the past tense. They're remembering leaders who had come before and were now gone. Now, you know, as I was thinking about this today, this occasion, I realized something. You two guys have been here so long, I bet the majority of these people weren't even here before you. How many people were here before either Gerald or JT? How many? Wow. Think about that. Now, that was really a lot less than what I expected to see. So think about that, folks. The ones of you who have come in since they began their ministries here, you've got the past and the present with you, right? You don't have another example to look back on. They are your example, right? That's an amazing thing to think about. But the bottom line is the writer here is saying that if you have seen good and godly leaders, it's worth watching them intently the whole of their lives to see what the outcome is so that you can imitate their faith. Think about that for a second. As an evangelist, you know, you get to go in and you preach a message and boy, you know, it's like today I get to come in. I get to say whatever I want. I get to leave. I don't have to deal with you anymore and you don't have to know anything about me. But when somebody's been here 25 years, you've had an opportunity not only to listen to their words and their teaching, but you've gotten to watch their lives to see if they're consistent, to see if there's integrity between what they have said and what they have done. And you've gotten a chance to watch how they've led their families, right? You've gotten a chance to watch how they've dealt with problems. You've gotten to see how they've developed in their lives, how they've developed the gifts that God has given them. And so once you can look over the whole of their lives, then you can say, wow, that's worth imitating. That's worth doing in my own life because I see the value in what has been produced in that leader's life. So understand something. You have had a special benefit that most people don't get because the average tenure of a Baptist pastor, if I'm not mistaken, is about 3 years. Give or take a half a year, right? About 3 years. You've had the opportunity to see that times 8 and times 9 and times 4 in your case, right? You've been here 12, right? Wow! You have really gotten to see growth, spiritual growth in your leaders, and that is a living testimony to you about what you need to do in your own life as they imitate Christ and you imitate them. Isn't that something? Think about that for a second. It's an amazing thing to think about. You know, the second part of this verse, he says, you carefully observe the outcome of their lives. Man, think about all that you have seen happen, those of you who have been here for a while. Think about what you've got to witness happen in JT's life, in Gerald's life, in Jason's life, and how you've seen God not only grow them, but grow the church and grow you. And you get to take from that, you get to learn from that. And you know, they're not perfect. Trust me, if you think they are, come talk to me. I'll tell you some stories, right? They're not perfect, but they have been consistent. That's what we're looking for, right? In leaders, godly leaders, we're looking for consistency and integrity. And if after observing the lives of your leaders, if you can conclude that what you see is consistent with what they have taught, you should follow their example and imitate their faith. That's a pertinent word to the readers of this letter who are being tempted to leave the faith. And you've got to understand there is a possibility that the way this reads in verse 7, it's quite possible that these leaders that are gone because they were killed for their faith. There was great persecution among this church. It is possible that these leaders that they are pointing back to have been put to death for their faith. And we know if you back up just one chapter to Hebrews 12:1, the writer is telling them to keep running the race of faith, right? To keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. And so there's no better way to point someone back to the path than to remember those who've already shown you how to run the race. Right? They've already run the race. If you're struggling to run the race, remember what they did before your eyes. There's an old saying, imitation is the highest form of flattery. And it's true, right? You know, I think about baseball, like baseball a lot. And, you know, a young player who wants to be good might imitate the swing of Mike Trout or Aaron Judge because he wants to be like him, right? He's a great, those two great hitters might want to be like them. Or what about an art student who studies Monet or Van Gogh because she wants to produce artwork that is considered universally excellent, right? We look to the best because we want to be the best. It doesn't matter what our field of interest is. If we want to be the best, then we will imitate the best that our field has to offer. James 3:1 draws some pretty narrow parameters on who should be a leader in the church, right? James 3:1 says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. Every time I read that verse, it scares me, right? Because I know as I stand before you today and as I speak your word, one day I won't have to answer to you or to my congregation. I'll have to answer to God for every word that I shared from his pulpit. That scares me. I'm not scared of people, but I am certainly scared of God. So he has drawn some tight parameters. It's a strong statement about the kind of person who would be a leader and a teacher. And we can't put pastors on a pedestal. We can't idolize them and hold them to some kind of special privileged position that is not true. But there should be qualities that set them apart. Right? I think the Bible's pretty clear on that. 1 Peter 5:3, Peter says, They're not to lord it over those entrusted to them, but to be examples to the flock. All right? So yes, the life of a pastor, a teacher, an elder should be an example for other people to follow. Paul certainly did not shirk from this responsibility. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul said, yes, you can look to me, but only look to me because I'm looking to him and I'm pointing you to him. You know, the life of a good and godly leader is going to point people to Christ. That's the goal in both word and deed. But, you know, if your leaders are not imitating Christ, then don't bother imitating them. All right? There is a restriction on this passage. If you have a false teacher or you have a teacher that says one thing and does another, don't listen to them. Don't imitate their faith. Don't follow their example. But one thing you can be sure of is that you have godly leaders here and you've been blessed in that regard. They're not perfect, but I know one thing. They faithfully follow the Lord and they proclaim his truth without making any excuses for it. And if you have that, then you have something worth imitating, right? They're teaching you how to love God. They're teaching you how to understand his word. They're teaching you how to live your life in a way that will honor God. And that is worthy of imitation. Worthy of imitation. Verse 8 is the only verse I want to say anything about before verse 17. Because I want us to understand one thing. Leaders come and go. Yeah, y'all have kept yours a long time. They won't be here forever. Right? Gerald looks like he could live forever, but I don't, because he's way older than me, and I still don't understand why he looks that good. But some people get better genes than others. Okay. But all leaders come and go, right? We're temporary beings on this earth, correct? We're all going to die, or we're going to get called on to go somewhere else, or whatever it might be. You know, just recently, we've had some pretty prominent Christian leaders fall. Morally, right? And you could look back over their lives prior to their fall and say, well, they were good men. They led well. But then they stumbled because they were men, right? We're not infallible. None of us are. We're just men. But I believe that's why the writer says verse 8, because verse 8 sticks out like a sore thumb in this passage. We're talking about leaders, and then all of a sudden it just says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, it really, it's a flag there, right? It doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit unless you understand that he's trying to make the point that there's only truly one example to follow. There's only one who will always be the same. I'm going to change. Gerald's going to change. JT's going to change. Jason's going to, we're all going to change. Jesus Christ doesn't change. He's exactly the same as he's always been. And because of that, we know he's the one that we need to look to enable us to continue to keep the course when life gets hard. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about how Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. What did he do yesterday? Well, in the context, what he's probably talking about is the sacrifice that he came to make. He's the same today. What does that mean? It means he's right now interceding at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. He's going to be the same tomorrow and forever. What's that mean? It means one day he's coming back to take us home to be with him forever. Praise the Lord. We know nothing's ever going to change. Jesus is on our side. We can trust him and we can look to him no matter whether everything else falls apart. So don't put your hope in earthly leaders, but you can look to them for an example. But only put your hope in Jesus, because he is the only one that is truly dependable. We can't engage in hero worship. You know, I was talking to Lona when I came in today, and she didn't know I already had her in my message. I used to have a lady in my church that we were mutual friends with. It was Miss Effie Clayton. Many of you knew Miss Effie. If you knew Miss Effie, she was quite the character. And she was a widow with no children, and we became very close. And I visited her a lot, and I would take her to a lot of associational meetings. Lona used to joke that when she would talk to Effie, she would always come back and say, "Well, you just walk on water, Craig Willingham." That's what Effie says. You just walk on water. And Effie, she really was something. And when she went to the extended care unit at Person Memorial Hospital, and I would go to visit her, she was always wanting to take me around to meet people and tell them I was her pastor. And when I preached there, she wanted to brag on me. And you know, Effie, she talked real funny, if y'all knew her. And she'd say, "You so good, Craig Willingham. You so good." That's exactly the way she talked. And I'd say, Effie, I know me a lot better than you. And I'm not half as good as you think I am. Right? It didn't seem to stop her. But what I want you to understand is, we're just people. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, follow the example of your leaders, but keep your eyes on him, and you will not go astray. Second, when you have good and godly leaders, you must submit to their authority. Oh, we hate that word. Submit. Submit. I sit down with couples and we go through that passage in Ephesians 5 about marriage, and I'm always going to explain what that passage means, and I believe submission can be taken to be used in a way that is not biblical or godly. But I always know when I bring that word up, people are going to cringe a little bit, right? Submit. It's not a word we like to hear. The word simply means to give over or yield to the power or authority of another. Yeah, we just don't like to think that other people should be able to tell us what to do, right? We don't think we need anybody to tell us what to do. That's why submission does not come naturally to the heart of man. We all think we've got it under control. But God has put authority in place in this world to help us, not to hurt us. Whether we're talking about government, whether we're talking about law enforcement, whether we're talking about school, whether we're talking about church, those in authority are supposed to protect the welfare of those who are under their care. And we can certainly quibble about whether those who are in authority should be in authority, right? We can complain, and in America we have a right to vote and remove people from office if we don't like what we find in this department. But I want you to remember something. Paul said in Romans 13, he said, everyone should submit to the governing authority, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Now, I want to remind you that Paul did not live in a free country where he had a vote. Right? He lived under the reign of one of the greatest tyrannical leaders the world has ever seen, a guy by the name of Nero, who burned Rome down, blamed the Christians, and eventually put Paul to death. Right? Yet Paul said that we were to submit to governing authorities, even when those authorities are completely opposed to what we believe in. And what was his primary way of rebelling against that authority? He allowed himself to be executed. Right? All right, my point in bringing that up is not so we can get into a political conversation about what civil disobedience looks like. My point is this. If government authority matters that much, don't you think church authority matters more than that to God? Oh, I believe it does. I believe church authority matters a lot to God. And I think that's very clear in verse 17. Look at what he says there. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief. Verse 17 is not referring to submitting and obeying a dictator, but it is referring to submission to one who leads as a shepherd would lead his flock. That word for obey is not the typical word for obey that you might find in other places in the Bible. It's a word that means to persuade. To persuade. So we're not pushing, we're encouraging. And what is the point of the persuasion? The persuasion is not for you to follow me because I told you to follow me. I am trying to persuade you to understand why I'm going in this direction by using the Word of God. I'm trying to convince you of a biblical reason for what we're doing as a church, as your shepherd. That's what he is referring to here. So it's not just the leader that is being obeyed when that is happening. It is God himself who is being obeyed under the tutelage of the leader that he has placed in authority over the flock. Now, this rule in verse 17 is null and void if the leader is abusing his authority, if he's teaching doctrine that is opposed to God's word. But if the leader is being faithful to lead his people under the direction of God's word, he is God-given authority that the congregation would do well to heed. You know, submitting to such leaders then is just the natural default of obedience, is it not? I mean, by obeying their teachers, the members of the church are showing their submission not only to the leaders, but to Christ himself, who stands behind them as Lord of the church, right? I thought it was great that you read Ephesians 4 a few minutes ago. It makes it clear he's the head of the body, right? That it is Jesus Christ who stands as Lord of the church. And in that passage that you read, it tells us that God has given pastors and teachers to build up the body of Christ with the end goal of unity. The goal is unity. He goes on in chapter 5, verse 21, talking about relationships within the church, where he says that we are to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. So out of respect for the Lord, the head of the church, we submit not only to our leaders, but we submit to other believers within the church. Why? For the good of the body. We give up our rights. We give up our privileges because we believe that the body is more important than the individual. That my individual rights are not what matters most to me. Folks, we don't like to hear that in America today. That is not the way our culture works. Be you, right? I mean, that's what everybody says, right? That's the motto for the world today is just you be you. You do you, whatever that means, and don't care what anybody else thinks about it. Well, I want you to understand that is not what God says. That's a lie from Satan to divide people. We should actually be ready to give up our rights, to give up our privileges, if we know that by doing so, it will benefit the whole body of Christ. Because guess what happens when the church is unified? It brings God glory. And that's the goal, isn't it? Isn't that the goal that we have as a church? Is your goal for coming to church to see what you can get out of it? Oh, I can't stand it when I hear somebody say they're not being fed at their church. Well, maybe you need to start eating during the week. I mean, come on. Don't blame your pastor, my goodness. If you're starving to death when you get there, you'll be hungry when you leave, no matter how much he shoves down your throat, right? It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about what can you contribute to the building up of the body of Christ so he can be glorified as the head. Folks, let's never forget that. The moment you start to think it's all about you, you have lost sight of God's purpose for you. I promise. You know, I want you to think about something for a second. It says here that these leaders, it says the reason you should obey them and submit to them is because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That is scarier than James 3:1. I mean, everybody that has a job, you have to give an account to somebody for your work, don't you? Right? I mean, at some point, if you're not doing your work, you will get fired. So we have to give an account. But I want you to understand something. As a pastor, as a teacher, an elder, as a preacher of God's word, one day we will stand up and give an account not only for what we have said, but for how we have taken care of you. That's frightening. The God of the universe is going to judge me for how I've taken care of the souls He's placed under me. And I want you to think about it for a second. I mean, your church is bigger than my church. I can't keep up with my folks. Shepherding a church is like herding cats, right? You never know where they're going to go and what they're going to get into. And yet your pastors have to oversee you and then give an account to God for what they've done to try and take care of you, to try and help you to grow, to keep you out of trouble, to help you become a productive member of God's church. So here's what I want you to remember. From now on, when one of your pastors is short with you, it's more likely going to be Gerald than JT. I'm just taking a wild guess there. But is he? Is he getting harder? Wow. Okay. Didn't see that one coming. But you've been hanging out with Gerald too long, 25 years. That's right. But if one of your pastors is a little short with you sometime, you know, if they don't seem really sensitive to your needs, just remember that they might be carrying a burden that you have no idea what it's like. They're toting around stuff that you can't even imagine and that they can't share with you. So if they seem a little distracted, seem like they're a little pressed for time and impatient with you, why don't you just say a prayer for them instead of talking bad about them? Pray for them as those who watch over your souls and who must give an account for it. You know, that's a scary thing to think about. Because understand something, ministry is not physically tiring, not usually, right? But it is mentally, emotionally, and spiritually exhausting. It is, you know. And I've heard all the jokes. I wish I worked a job. I only had to work one day a week, one hour a day. Well, for you too, you know, because you preach too long. You know, something like that. Or they call me at 9 in the morning. Did I wake you up? No, you didn't wake me up. Well, today was my noonday to get up. No. And then my ultimate favorite is, you know, when they talk junk about how long I preach. And my standard answer to that is every complaint gets you 5 extra minutes next week. So I've heard all that. But seriously, respect your pastors for what they have to put up with. Really. You. That's what I'm talking about. Let's just be blunt. Respect them because they have to put up with you. And you by yourself would be a lot. Add a couple hundred more yous to that. Right? Love your pastors. Pray for them. Be patient with them. Make it your goal to encourage them in their ministry. And it will go well for you. For you. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists the great sufferings that he had endured as a minister of Christ. He talks about whippings and beatings and stonings and shipwrecks, various other dangers and hardships. And then he finishes that list in verse 28 by saying, not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Think about that. He says all these other things. He says, but those were just random events. They came and they went. But the one thing that I have pressing on me every day is my concern for you. My concern for you. You know, the word here for keeping watch implies sleepless nights. It implies a night watch. Okay? So think about it for a second. Your pastors care so much about your souls that they lose sleep over you. And yes, we lose sleep over our people. I have awakened many times in the middle of the night or very early in the morning. Or I just couldn't go to sleep when I went to bed because somebody was pressing on my heart. And you can't just talk to anybody about it. It's something that you just have to deal with God. And occasionally when we get together with other pastors, we can vent a little bit. But outside of that, we're carrying that burden. Folks, love and encourage your pastors for what they do in caring for your soul. You know, I'll be honest with you. It's amazing that any pastor stays in the ministry with all the stress. I mean, you know, statistics from a Lifeway study done a couple years ago said about 250 pastors leave the ministry every month. 54% find the role of pastor frequently overwhelming, and 48% often feel the demands of ministry are more than they can handle. It takes supernatural grace and strength to make it as a pastor, but it also takes an understanding flock. You play a vital role. It takes an understanding flock to make a good pastor and a good leader. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us to obey and submit to leaders so they can do this incredibly demanding and overwhelming job of watching over souls with joy and not with grief. There are some days where it is a grief to be a pastor, but there are some days where it's a great joy. And I say they balance out pretty well. You know, it's a lot of joy. It's a lot of joy in the ministry. But I want to ask you a question. Do you want to stand before God one day and have to answer for not submitting to your leader's authority and causing them undue grief? Think about that for a second. Yes, we're going to give an account for how we have shepherded the flock, how we've watched over your souls. But you're going to have to stand before God and give an account for how you submitted to the authority of the leaders God placed over you. Will you be able to do that with joy, or will it bring grief? Because folks, I'm going to tell you, that's a burden I wouldn't want to carry before the Lord. If I were you, I would deal with that now. I would go to the Lord and repent now. I mean, the writer says it would be unprofitable for you to cause grief to your leaders. Unprofitable. God will not be pleased with those who torment His chosen servants. But when leaders love their people and prove that they care about their spiritual well-being, and the people follow their leadership for the good of the church, then all can take joy in the result, and God will be glorified. That's what I want you to understand today. God is glorified through godly leaders and willing followers who submit to their leadership. It glorifies God. It shows the world what a unified church is. And when the world sees a unified church, what do they see? They see the love of Christ. And they're drawn to the gospel. If we want real revival, that's what we need. We need to show the world what the love of God really looks like as it's displayed among His people. And I'm telling you, this is the quickest way to make that happen. You got good leaders. You've already got part one. Now be good followers. Be good followers. And watch as God blesses you and uses your church to do great things. So as we close, I just want to ask you a couple questions. Is your behavior as a church member here at Westwood profitable, or is it detrimental for you? Are you following the examples of your leaders and imitating their faith, or are you blazing your own trail to a not so happy ending? Are you obeying and submitting to your leaders and working for the unity of the church in all matters? Or are you rebelling against the authority God has placed over you and you're leaving a trail of destruction in your wake? Where do you fall? There's always some of each. There's some that are just neutral and just need to do something, right? Can your leaders speak with joy about having you as a church member, or are you causing them sleepless nights because they're concerned about the state of your soul? Folks, I believe these questions are serious because I believe God takes the health of His church seriously. He does. It's not a joke. We can come in and we can laugh and we can enjoy each other. But at the end of the day, this is serious business. God is concerned about holiness. God is concerned about submission to authority. God is concerned about how the church displays His love to the world. And so it would behoove us to take seriously the direction that He gives to us and to take seriously the direction our leaders are giving us if they have proven, as yours have, that they have integrity between what they say and how they live. And I invite you to take a look at yourself today to see if there's integrity between what you claim to believe and how you're actually living out your church membership here at Westwood or wherever you may be visiting from. And if your answer was negative to any of those questions that I just asked, then I believe today you need to repent before God. You need to confess it to your leaders, and you need to seek reconciliation with whoever you may have broken off relations with. And let's see how God moves in a church that is broken and that is willing to let God bind it back together. And what a day of rejoicing that will be when we see the wandering sheep come back into the fold. I believe not only will it be a joy for the church, I believe there will be great joy in heaven because God will be pleased by what He sees among His people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have given us not only the greatest example of all by sending Your Son Jesus, but Lord, that You have given godly leaders to this church here at Westwood and to so many other churches. Lord, we are so quick to point out the ones that aren't good that, Lord, we often fail to give the ones that are good the proper honor that they deserve. And so, Lord, as we think about the responsibilities that we have as church members, Lord, we know that how we live and how we submit to authority will directly affect what other people think about our gospel and about God's church. So, Lord, help us to examine ourselves today. And, Lord, if we have failed in any area that we have talked about, Lord, if we have failed to follow the example of our leaders, if we have failed to submit to the authority of our leaders, Lord, if we have just completely taken our eyes off of You and drifted into some kind of heresy, Lord, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that You would draw us to Yourself in repentance, Lord, that we might seek reconciliation with You, with the leaders in our church or with other people with whom our relationship has been broken. And that, Lord, we might see Your glory shine out from Your church and that many people will be saved as a result. Lord, we love You and we thank You for loving us. And we lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.